All right, so what we did yesterday in 45 minutes, I will try to tell you again in 5 minutes. There are different kinds of spirituality. That's the assumption that this whole thing is working on from, that there are different types of spirituality, that they aren't better or worse than each other, that they're just different, and that that difference is God-given. It is good. It is woven into the fabric of humanity. It's what it means to be made in God's image. Is for us to be diverse the way that a Trinitarian God is diverse. So that's part of what we did yesterday. I proposed this spirituality wheel as one way of sort of articulating that diversity, that difference. It's not the only way. I know other ways if you don't like this one. But this is the one that the class is on, so I don't know why you're here if you don't like it. I'm kidding. Okay, so there's a wheel in the middle. You don't need a wheel to get quadrants, right? I could give you vertical axis, horizontal axis. We could get quadrants. The wheel is there to represent, to image this unity, the fact that all of the types are needed for wholeness, for a holistic sense of spirituality. So the wheel represents unity. The quadrants represent uniqueness. So that's kind of why we have the picture that we have. The vertical axis, up and down, is how do you know God? Do you tend to know God with your mind, with what, the speculative self, or do you tend to know God with your heart is fine, intuition, instinct? And we were really careful yesterday to say that I'm not saying do you tend to know God or do you tend to feel God. So I'm trying to say that emotional intelligence is legit intelligence, that it is a way of knowing. So it's not do you know or do you feel, but do you know with your rational powers or with your intuitive power. So that's the vertical axis. And then the horizontal axis is, okay, so speaking of knowing God, can you? Do you tend to think about God as more revealed or knowable? That's this not English word, cataphatic. Or do you tend to think about God as more mysterious, not knowable? That's this other side, apophatic. So we also talked about the way of affirmation or the way of negation, which is not the same as the way of negativity. That you know you can affirm things about God. God is loving. God is perfect. God is present. And people on the apathetic side are going to say, yeah, but also no. Yes, you can say that about God, but also there's a sense in which that's not always true. Or you should state with some epistemic, knowledge-related humility. So that's that access. And that access. And that gives us... for now, four quadrants. They're intentionally stereotyped. So if it sounds sort of like you're okay, but you're painting all the people in the one category with too broad a brush, like, yes, it's 45 minutes. What do you want from me? So people who tend to think about God as knowable over there, and the way that you know things is with your mind, so that's what we call theologian type one spirituality. They're really interested in theological, doctrinal renewal. When they talk about prayer, they want prayer to lead to insight about God. But it can lead to rationalism. If it's not balanced, drawn back to center, provided the tension of the other quadrants, can lead to this sort of over-intellectualization, rationalism. Today, for fun, so those are the three things we said yesterday. This is review still. In each category, I said what kind of renewal they're hoping for, how they tend to think about prayer, and what the excess is. Today, I'll give you bonus free information, which is that each of the Gospels tends to kind of, sort of, fit in one of these categories, though they don't know that they're doing that, so we're projecting this on them. Let's just... okay. So the Gospel of Matthew is usually the favorite Gospel for theologian people, because Jesus just always talking, and there's a lot of speeching. So people who have a theologian-type spirituality tend to really like, understand the way that the Gospel of Matthew talks about spirituality. All right, so then we move down to number two, which is still, yes, God is revealed and knowable, and you can state with absolute certainty things about God, but the way that you access those things that you know is through this more affective, intuitive, instinctual method. And so yesterday we called that charismatic. I've been trying to think for the last day about a better word, because I know charismatic sends some of us down like a Pentecostal rabbit trail that we can never come back from. So enthusiast might be helpful for you. So that's cool too. Personal renewal, not so much renewal of ideas, but renewal of an individual person. So for them, prayer is leads to presence. It doesn't lead to insight about God. It leads to a sense of the presence of God as your friend next to you, in your presence, and in God's presence. But if you go too far and don't have everybody else to sort of pull you back, that can lead to pietism, this sort of over-emotionalizing, an obsession with religious experience. And so if you're not constantly feeling the presence in a new and spontaneous and authentic way, then you think you're doing something wrong, or you think somebody else is doing something wrong if they don't experience it that way at all. So that's when, that's how that one can kind of go go off to the side. And this one may be counterintuitive in terms of gospel, but this one actually is the Gospel of Mark. That will make a little bit more sense as we go, but Jesus is just always immediately doing stuff. And Mark, so Jesus immediately went here, immediately went here. So there's just sort of this, to me, so I'm not a two, right? To me, the Gospel of Mark feels frantic. Like, there's all over the place all the time. But I'm not a two. So, okay. all right. So for the threes, people who tend to have this sort of more mystic sense, we've moved for the first time over to the side where God is mystery, God is unknowable, we can't say a whole lot with certainty about God, and everything that we can say, we should be open to the idea that we're wrong. That's sort of, they aim more at inner renewal, and to distinguish that from personal renewal, I said, think about it this way, to say that you want God to be present considers God to be something outside of you that is now next to you. And for a three, prayer leads to union, a sense that you are gathered up into the life of God, that God is not external to you at all, but that you and God are one, are in union with each other. So it's less this sort of, so that's why inner instead of personal. It is hard to distinguish between the two of those, though. So if you go too far this way, it can lead to this sort of quietism, exaggerated retreat, reclusion. That's our Gospel of John. Folks are down here. John's just all the time like, I'm with the Father, and the Father is with me, and you're with the Father, and if you're in me, then you're in the... It doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't have to, because we're down here. Headland, or in Heartland. Not the Heartland. all right. So then up in four, yesterday the slide said crusader spirituality, and I apologized and said that I meant to change it to kingdom because crusader has tricky historical implications, so today I fixed it. this is like a kingdom spirituality, so they're aiming for societal renewal. For them, prayer is action. It's not that prayer leads to action, but that prayer, they pray with their hands and feet. They pray with their life, with what they're up to. So if you go too far this way, it can lead to a sort of tunnel vision, a moralism. Like if everybody's not on the cause or on the march or in the ring or whatever metaphor you want with you, then you start to think, well, they must not be doing it. Like if you're not doing it this way, then you're not doing it. So this one's our Gospel of Luke, right? That's the one that's left. Gospel of Thomas is not on here anywhere. So that's where we were yesterday. It was 10 minutes instead of 5. That's fine. So we're shooting for unity, to bring together parts into a whole, to learn from others and grow from other styles, but also uniqueness, to say, to affirm differentiation, to say that there is distinctness, that there is a space to be who God made you to be, to embrace your particularity, to not try to be, to not try to encounter God in a way that doesn't work for you. So think of it this way. You can't integrate yourself with a group if you don't have a self to integrate. So we're talking about integration and individuation. You have to individuate before you, not before, it's a cyclical thing, but you need both. So that's where we were yesterday. Let me ask you a trick question, and one of you will volunteer to give me the wrong answer, and that'll be great, and the rest of us will be thankful. Where is Jesus?
Oh, four.
At the intersection. Yes.
Yeah, okay, so everybody says at the middle, that's the wrong answer. Thank you. Jesus is not right in the middle, right? Jesus steps between quadrants depending on what the situation calls. He knows how to develop each of these parts of spirituality when they're called for. So Jesus teaches and learns in the synagogue, and Jesus is God, so he doesn't really need to learn stuff, right? But he does it anyway. So he teaches and learns in the synagogue. Jesus has a direct relationship with the Father, the sort of charismatic enthusiast thing. Jesus enters the wilderness alone. Jesus overturns tables in the temple. And depending on which quadrant you're in, you're going to be like, yeah, yeah, but Jesus says his mission is to the poor and the oppressed. Okay, you're a four. Good for you. So Jesus knows how to sort of step between quadrants as they're called for. So how does that matter to us? If we're trying to be Christ-like, if we're trying to be cruciform, shaped into the image of Christ, then that means we're not trying in ourselves to achieve complete balance in any given moment of life between all four. But we're trying to know when different spiritualities are called for based on all sorts of contextual and congregational factors. And that's going to involve some stretching for us, but not necessarily balancing. So I'm trying to avoid the word balancing if I can, though I fall over into that. We're not trying to balance things. We're trying to stretch ourselves. We're trying to be pulled to grow from the tension. So that's true for an individual. It's true for a worship service or a community of faith, too, that we're not necessarily trying to do all of these things at once. Like, if you're starting to think through your worship planning, you're like, well, where is my four moment in this week's worship service? That's not a terrible question to ask, but you don't have to aim to have all of them in every worship service. You're going to lose some coherence if you do that. But okay, so I'm going to talk about implications for the self for a little bit, and then implications for communities of faith for a little bit. So how does this help an individual person develop their spiritual formation is where we're going to start, and then we'll go to, all right, help me out with my congregation, which I probably won't be able to do, but that's okay. So for a self, I started yesterday by sharing a little bit about my experience with prayer, that I grew up being told, having modeled for me, that prayer was supposed to be spontaneous conversation with God. And I never experienced the presence of God that way. And so I thought I just needed to keep trying harder. I must have been doing it wrong, and if that's what prayer is, then I should just keep praying until it works, sort of like a fake it till you make it situation. But that pretty quickly led to frustration. I'm sure you could tell similar stories. So I started to learn that we can defeat our own best interests by forcing ourselves into disciplines that are just not good fits for us, and thinking that that's the only way. So I want to talk a little bit about spiritual disciplines in each quadrant that will be a comfort to you, and disciplines in each quadrant that will be a challenge to you. So sort of a like spiritual home base, and then a spiritual, I don't know, reach for the stars. I didn't plan that out ahead of time. understanding that when I talk about spiritual disciplines and spiritual formation, that spiritual formation is something that God does and something that we make ourselves available to. So try not to think about earning spiritual brownie points as I'm going through the disciplines. So for a one, ones are really going to like the written word. Not just the Bible, but all sorts of books. So cooperate with your strength. Find good things to read. If a particular book has had a significant impact on you, look at its bibliography and follow the trail. I know, for the rest of you that sounds terrible. Just remember that the ones are these study is worship, study is prayer people. So for them, reading is the avenue of God's speech.
Amen.
So sitting and waiting to hear an audible voice like a two or an internal one like a three, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to a one. Like, why would I just sit around and wait for God to speak when God has already spoken in all of these written things? So listening to good sermons, podcasts, journaling is often helpful for a one because it's their way to get their experience into words. And also, ones can do meditation. They're really good at guided meditation. So you need a journal prompt or a meditation prompt. So that's going to be comfortable for a one. You're usually challenged the most by whoever is diagonally opposite from you, right? Because that means you don't have anything in common. Like, at least a 1 and a 2 can get along with certainty, right? Or at least a 1 and a 4 can get along with brain stuff. A 1 and a 3 don't have a whole lot naturally in common. So for a 1, the sort of mystic experience in which the intellectual faculty must suspend itself and just practice, like, waiting before God, it's going to be rough, right? But it's good for you, us, whatever. There's no need to ask what is being said to you by God or whether God is or isn't speaking. The object is just to quietly enjoy God, to be in God's presence as an end in and of itself. And so that sounds crazy to a 1, but it'll help. It'll stretch you. A type 1 will naturally feel like there is no point to doing that. Nothing is achieved. I cannot tell if I have succeeded or failed. At least with disciplines that I could try with a 1 that I can say that I failed, there's at least an outcome. But so with the 3, they're just sort of like, I don't. How do I know if this did anything? That's a very 1 thing to ask. But remember, in terms of stretching yourself as a 1, you already know, if you're a 1, that there is more than one way to know a thing. Right. So, for instance, when it comes to people, we can learn facts about someone, but there is a kind of knowing that comes simply by being with someone. And even if you're a 1, you can think about people in your life that you know better than to think that you know them just because you know stuff about them. So just pretend that God is a person for a little bit, right? Same with God. 1s often have a hard time with spiritual direction, because they think that they get that from the Bible. So, like, why would I need to put myself in the presence of another person and submit myself to their direction? Like, that's what the Bible's for. So a 1 can be stretched by spiritual direction as a spiritual discipline. All right, 2s. 2s are going to be really comfortable with high moments of religious feeling, things that are uplifting, extraordinary, memorable. So much of 2 spirituality can be affected by circumstance, and so seek circumstances that promote your feelings of connection with God. So if music is that thing, find music that, seek out places where the music can lift you in worship, in the car, at home. But 2s also you often find it filling to meet with other people who are having experiences. So to share testimonies or, like, what's God doing in your life lately? That's a 2 thing to ask. So to have regular meeting with other people whose spirituality suits yours is also important for keeping up your spirits. 2s are going to be comfortable with some flexibility, some spontaneity, not to be too tied down by a spiritual discipline that they have to check in every time to journal, though a 1's really going to like this is my nightly journaling, this is what I do. So just sort of embrace that need for flexibility. Don't feel guilty if, no, I don't actually read my Bible every day. But when I do encounter God in Scripture, it's really meaningful. There can be a lot of 1 talk, especially in restoration movement churches, about what spirituality looks like. And so that can make 2s feel really guilty a lot of the time. That it's not like, yeah, when I do read my Bible, it's awesome, so I should do it every day. Maybe. Or just sort of embrace the flexibility and, like, God's calling you to the Bible when you go to it, and just listen to that call. 2s are going to be challenged by 4s to put some of your enthusiasm to work in a social cause, even if there's no chance for evangelism, even if there's no chance to share the story of God. That's going to bug a 2, because what a 2 wants to do is say, yeah, I'll serve you. I also really want to tell you about how Jesus has made a difference in my life. That's not bad, but it will be a stretch for a 2 to just say, I just served. I didn't talk. I didn't share Jesus. I didn't evangelize. I just showed up, and I helped someone, and I assume that God is going to work with that seed or not, right? So that'll be a challenge for 2s as individuals. All right, 3s. So 3s are going to be really comfortable in any... Well, they're... So for 3s, being is more important than doing, right? The journey is more important than the destination. So inner silence, things that make space for God, disciplines that are less structured are going to be helpful for a three. Techniques of meditation, contemplation, retreat, solitude, silence, making space for silence without feeling guilty that you don't have anything to say at the other end. If someone asks you what happened and you don't have anything to say, that's okay. Asceticism, so sort of simplicity, stepping away from unplugging, turning your phone off, not having a bunch of things. These are going to be spiritual disciplines that are comfortable, natural for a three. For a three, if you enjoy music, it's probably the sort of, it probably doesn't have words, or it has just sort of like taze, like a repetitive, meditative, rhythmic, like you can eventually move past the words and just be. I know that sounds crazy to the ones, this sort of music that evokes a sense of the mysterious and fosters interior reflection. Threes are also often pretty naturalist, like get out in the woods, walk in nature, walk on the beach if you like sand, I guess. I hate sand, so I would rather walk in the woods than on a beach. But walk outside, sit quietly with a trusted friend. So it doesn't sound crazy to a three to just like, yeah, we just sat together and looked at the ocean and we didn't talk at all and it was really great. That's like a very three thing to say. So it's all going to be really comfortable to a three. So it's going to be challenging to a three to ask questions about whether something makes sense or is realistic or logical. They're not going to like it if you ask them to explain whatever experience they have had. Church can be a challenge for a three. Congregational, communal life tends to be something that they do not because it's fulfilling in and of itself, like a one or a two, but because they just think they should. Because they know it's good for them to submit themselves to the people of God, even when it frustrates them. So a one wants to go to church because they want to learn. Okay, go to church. I don't like that phrase. A one wants to participate in congregational life because they're going to learn things. And a two wants to participate in congregational life because they're going to hear about other people's experiences of God. And those things are sort of self-evidently meaningful to them. For a three or a four, congregational life can be a stretch, but it's good for them to be participating in the life of the people of God. It's good for a three to be pulled back into sort of the world of tangible things. to be forced to think about how their contemplative experience does anything for the people of God in the world or people in need. So that's three. Okay, so four. Fours, for comfort, for things that are going to be comfortable for them, finding a like-minded community that shares your vision. So if it really is, it's life-giving, it draws you closer to God to do something that brings the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, find people that you can do that with, because it's exhausting to do it by yourself. If that isn't your community of faith, then think about the editorial staff of a publication, Habitat for Humanity, joining civic, like we don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are lots of civic groups that do good things in the communities that we're in. So join in there. When you feel a great intensity about a certain cause, you need the support of other people to keep you from burning out or being bitter. But also people like Brother Lawrence he's a spiritual writer that talks about practicing the presence of God in the everyday. So how is it that I am aware of God in just all of the things that I do? When I'm chopping my vegetables, where is God in the chopping of the vegetables? When I'm folding my kids' laundry for the 6 billionth time, where is God in that missing sock? And actually also, where is the missing sock? Because I don't understand where they go. that's just me. Okay. But it's going to be a challenge. Things like the discipline of gratitude, the discipline of gratefulness, of thankfulness, that's really hard for a four because there's a whole lot of brokenness and a whole lot more fixing that needs to get done. So it can be like, even if you manage to fix whatever cause you're pumped up about, like, okay, what's the next one? And what's the next thing? Like, there's more brokenness, there's more things to fix. So it can be really challenging but good for a four to take the time to say, things are better. I'm thankful for the way that God is working. I'm thankful for the improvement that has been made here. I see God's kingdom coming more fully. I also see places where it needs to come more, but I have already seen it a little bit. That sort of thankfulness, God as being present in the world as well as in the future, that can be really challenging for a four, unnatural, but it's good for them. And just, like, joy can be hard for a four. So just the enjoyment of spirituality, just to be happy. that's a stereotype, but they're all stereotypes, right? So the goal here is not necessarily to pigeonhole yourself or to put yourself in a box by saying, like, I'm a one. But we've been talking that way because it's the fastest way to get the information out there. Probably we all have one, like, predominant tendency and then another that is a strong second preference. Like, there's one that sounds a lot like us and usually one that is right next to it, either on the side or down, that's like, yeah, I've got some of that too. So the goal isn't necessarily to put yourself in a box and stay there, but the goal also is not to move to the middle, not to achieve balance at all times, or to have one foot in each quadrant, which wouldn't work because that's too many feet. But the goal is to show that we all have tendencies towards certain ways of loving God, certain ways of living out our spirituality, and that our growing edge is the tension that's placed on us by the other, by the diagonal from us. By knowing where you tend to be, you can fill up, be sure that what best serves you is not neglected, and be stretched, be challenged to develop new ways to experience God. If on a personal level, if you're just like really interested in the whole world of spiritual disciplines that's out there beyond reading your Bible every day and saying dear God and then amen, Adele Albert Calhoun has a book called The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, and they're like 100 or something in there. So some of them are going to sound terrible to you, and some of them are going to, you've never heard of it before, but it's perfect. So if you're really interested in sort of the diversity of spiritual disciplines, it's like a two-page introduction to each discipline, but it's like a 100-something page book, so there's a lot of them in there. So, all right, we're going to move from personal stuff to congregational stuff now. The community suggestions in general, it can be really helpful to just do this with a group of people and help them realize the diversity that they have without changing anything about your worship forms or activities. So I'm going to talk about worship forms and activities in a minute, but before that, it can just be really helpful for a group of people to have some language to articulate how they are different from each other and why they're butting heads, or why they're not, they seem to be speaking past each other, or why the song that you're raising your hands at, someone else is rolling their eyes at, or why, right. So it can be really helpful just to do this and raise to the level of awareness the diversity that already exists in our congregations, to give people an idea of the diversity around them, to help us all be a little bit less selfish in our approach to congregational life. Someone probably finds this thing fulfilling, even if it makes you crazy. And so that can be really helpful. Essentially, like, introduce it, have people take the sorter, which I didn't have you do because I figured you'd be able to place yourself, but I do have it up here. There's a, I don't want to call it a quiz or a test because that, well, the ones are cool with that, but everybody else doesn't like that. But it is a test, right? It helps you sort of see where your proclivities are. So just, like, walk people through sharing their experience. Give people the permission to be a three. For some people, they have never heard before that it is okay to be a three. They don't, right? They've never found that to be welcome in congregational life. So before you change anything, and you don't even have to change anything in your congregations, it can just be helpful to talk about it, to do this with a small group or with a Bible class, to help to facilitate a conversation where people can start articulating the differences that they already know exist but don't really have language for.
I'm sure it's overly simplistic, but could you use the language of, like, loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? Would that be another way to...
Yeah.
I mean, I know it's not that simple, but...
Yeah.
Did you already talk about that?
No, okay. I didn't, but I meant to, so I'm actually glad you said that. Yeah, that's one of those bonus things, like, hey, there's a gospel in each thing. Also, this sort of, like, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, like, those go into each of the, right, with your mind, with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. Yeah, so that's another way to get at this idea that it's not a bad thing. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, that diversity is not a problem to be solved, nor is it an unfortunate thing that we have to put up with, but that this is built in, that there are plenty of places. So Trinitarian theology can get us there, to say that God is diverse in God's self, that that's who God is. But there are lots of those other types of, like, that's why we have four Gospels. That's why there are these different ways of loving God. Let's talk a little bit about the congregational activities or expressions in worship. While acknowledging that that is not the most important thing about any congregation's life, it is the most visible thing about a congregation's life, right? It's where you come together and enact what it is that you believe, and if that enactment only looks one or only looks two, then that's how people start to feel implicitly left out, even if explicitly they're told in some small group conversation their spirituality matters. If it doesn't find any ground in the public worship, then put your money where your mouth is. Right, make some space for them. So I will talk a little bit about worship expressions to include more types. But again, remember that we're not saying that all of these things should happen in every service necessarily. We cannot be everything at all times. Different denominational traditions tend to reflect different spirituality types. And there's no reason to lament if, like, you do this thing in a congregation and you don't. It is almost certainly the case that you're going to have more people in one quadrant than another, and they're going to be drawn to your congregation for that reason. But we can learn our areas of strength and supplement them with other spiritual experiences, and remember that our strengths are also our weaknesses, that if you go too far without the corrective tension, without the helpful tension brought on you by everyone else, that the very thing that is great about a theologian is the thing that is worst about them if they go too far, right? So there's that caveat, and also just that we shouldn't expect all of our members to participate in all of our activities. So the goal isn't necessarily to have one expression that all members can enjoy, but to have a variety of expressions so that all members feel known and valued and affirmed. So think about it like not as replacing or overhauling what you currently do, but enriching or supplementing. Be who you are, but also make space for people who are not you, right? So think about everything that follows in terms of our congregation is very good at X, right? But we seem to have very little experience in this other thing. Why? So for a theologian congregation, the focus there tends to be on education and preaching, right? That there's a need for right answers, and so that congregation is going to be naturally drawn to study and discussion groups, book clubs, guest speakers. This is the congregation that has a library, scripture in this congregation tends to get used for information or for knowledge. Worship tends to follow set patterns. Now, don't think that that's only a high church thing, because the Church of Christ liturgy exists, right? There's the song and the prayer, and then three songs, communion, one song, scripture reading, sermon, song, we're done. So that's a liturgy, but we don't write it down. It's a set pattern, too. So if your congregation is a one congregation, that all sounds like you, this sort of consistent, predictable rhythm. Lord's Supper in a one congregation tends to be about ritual, discipline, and forgiveness. It's an action plan to do better in the next week. That's the role that the Lord's Supper serves for the congregation. So if that sounds like you, then those are the things that you're already pretty good at. And if that doesn't sound like your congregation, those are some of the things that will stretch you. Those are some of the things that if you're a 2, 3, or 4 congregation, those are the things that will be a challenge for you. But most congregations are pretty good at 1 and 2 stuff. So for most congregations, 3 and 4 is going to be the stretch. At least in this sort of self-selecting cross-section of American Christianity. So if you're in a charismatic tradition, or if you want to be stretched by the charismatic tradition, the number twos, the focus here is going to be on fellowship. So the focus isn't on the sermon, it's about the relationships that are being built. So ask people, if you want to stretch yourself with two, ask people to share their faith stories instead of the sermon occasionally. We don't have to have a sermon every week. Nobody said we had to do that. Eat together. Have picnics. Have potlucks. Scripture in a 2 congregation tends to be used for inspiration, guidance, anecdotal stories. So the ability to read scripture and not comment on it is a challenge for one. Every scripture reading is like introduced by and followed by some sort of explanation in a one congregation. So for a two, scripture is for inspiration, for guidance, for examples of faith. Like if I want, that's what I mean by anecdotal stories. Like if I want to see what this looks like, I'm going to read this book of the Bible. So twos tend to have a hard time with anything that's not narrative in scripture. Well, they're good with Psalms. We like the poetry too, but like Numbers, nobody likes Numbers. Worship in a two congregation tends to be really festive, emotional, experiential, and so singing is really important, but try new musical expression. So if there's a particular way that your congregation is used to singing, sometimes it can help to push outside the box a little bit. Intercessory prayer is really important here. So hearing prayer requests and taking time in the service to pray for those things. Announcements are like a theological component of a two worship service. Like, we want to know what's going on with everybody else in the congregation. So ones try to get rid of the announcements as much as they can because it gets in the way of the ideas. But two congregations want to know what's going on in the life of everybody. Prayer requests. Lord's Supper in a two tends to be more about celebration, community, connection with like-minded neighbors. So in a one congregation, there's probably time to think about everything you've done wrong in the last week and try to do better. For a two, they're going to say, like, greet your neighbor. While we're passing the trays, say hello to the person next to you. That's going to make a three crazy because they just want to be there in their silence. So if anything that I just said in two sounds like you, then pay attention to what I say in one, three, and four. And if that doesn't sound very much like your congregation, then those are the types of things that you might want to think about. Like, what would it look like to make space for testimony? For stories of experience in our worship service? Or what would it look like if we encourage people to talk to each other during communion instead of pass silent shot glasses of grape juice down the... Mm-hmm. Okay. In a three, to make some space for threes in congregational worship, stop talking. That's the only, that's my greatest piece of advice for to make space for threes. Seriously, find some time for some space for silence in the worship service. Our worship service is just really filled up with words. There's words in the singing, and there's words in the prayer, and there's words in the sermon, and there's words in the script, and there's no gap, there's no time, there's no space between everything, because silence is inefficient. We got to get to the lunch place, or we have to get to soccer, or whatever it is we have going on Saturday afternoon. So silence is really challenging in a worship service because everybody starts looking around like, did we forget something? Like, is there silence right now because there was a mistake, or is this on purpose? So your people might need a little bit of help because they're not going to be present in the silence if they think it's an accident. So you might need to warn them that it's coming. But less singing. Less talking, more silence, just let people... here's the story. The congregation where I worship, when they plan music, the minister goes through, and he has written down in the songbook that's on his shelf, he writes down the date every time they sing a song, and if they have sung it in the last 3 months, he won't choose it again. So it's intentionally just like newness all the time. And that's really bad for a three. Or a one, right? Because you're sitting there like, well, I don't know if I agree with this song. I have to process all the lyrics before I can sign up. And a three is just sort of like, why are we singing a new song again? Like, can't we just sing something I'm comfortable with? But that's a very two thing to do. So what I'm trying to say is not that that method of choosing songs is bad or wrong, but that it's coming from a two place to say, because if for something to be authentic for a two, it has to be spontaneous. Which means we need newness all the time. Repetition is very uncomfortable for a two because it can't be authentic if I've done it a whole bunch of times before. less singing, more silence. Less talking, more silence. Less newness, more repetition. Retreats are good for a three, but less not with speakers and group activities. So having a retreat where there's a speaker is a one thing. Having a retreat where there are group activities is a two thing. Having a retreat where there's nothing is a three thing. Okay. Meditation, journaling, silence. A more accessible version of a retreat, if you can't convince people to go away for a weekend of silence, might be a prayer walk in a local park or trail. So take some time to just be in the nature around where God has planted you. Scripture tends to be used for reflection, repetition, commitment, committing to a particular passage and living in that passage for a long time. It's the same thing with the hymns. Like, we don't always have to go to a new passage to get a new thing. So worship tends to be liturgical. Threes tend to like liturgical worship because it's predictable, it's habitual, there's a rhythm. Antiphonal readings, call and response readings in worship, because that rhythmic quality can be really meditative for a three. So it's not that threes don't like any words, just fewer words. It can be really meditative for a three. So Lord's Supper tends to be more individual for a three, not necessarily in a guilt action plan sort of way, but in a God is in this bread, God is in this cup sort of way. So for a four, focus tends to be on service or action. So having congregational projects, opportunities for service that your congregation does together. So a lot of four things show up in worship, like, well, we're going to go do this thing. Like, you know, so-and-so is doing this thing, and then they put up a picture in the announcements. But to come up with ways that your congregation can serve together, not just can be like an epicenter for everybody to go out into their individual service things, but that your congregation embodies the kingdom of God, participates in service as something that draws them to each other. That's helpful for a four. Scripture for a four is used for modeling, for a vision, for focus, for action. So less for ideas and for experiences and more for what, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. Here's what it looks like when God is at work. We have all these examples in scripture, so let's see what God is up to and do that. Worship, I said yesterday that worship can be really difficult for fours because it seems to be a distraction from the real work. Which is true. That's a way that fours tend to feel. But in an ideal world for a four, worship is a demonstration plot. It's a place where you see what God's kingdom looks like in a group of people. So it's what the kingdom looks like on display. So in a bad version of a four, worship is a distraction from the real work. In a good version of a four, worship is where you see what the real work looks like, what the church looks like with skin on. Right, what God looks like with skin on is the church. So it's not refueling for the rest of my week. That's a one and two thing. It's an embodied picture of what God's world looks like when it's lived out by a group of people. Prayers of the people is something we can borrow from high church traditions that tends to be pretty meaningful for a four because it's one way to bring in the societal awareness in a liturgical, repetitive way. So prayers of the people is sort of, you pray like in concentric circles. So you talk about needs in your community, needs in the nation, needs in the world, that these things are habitually repeated. Lord's Supper tends to be about empowerment. It's usually an open table in a four congregation. So it's not your table, it's God's table. Who am I to tell you who doesn't sit at it? So fours really like open table. So, all right, nuts and bolts. It'll be probably easier for a one congregation to step over into two than to step over into four, than it is to go all the way diagonally to three. So if you're starting to think about pastorally, how do I move people? How do I help people see the diversity? Try to leave them something that they're comfortable with, right? Don't try to take them totally diagonally opposite from where they are. They have nothing in common, and so that can be a challenge. But one more time, this is an invitation or an explanation, not a limitation. So I want to invite you to be thankful for the ways that God has created us all to be different, that we are all strong in particular areas as individuals and as congregations. And we should rejoice in those strengths. There are things that you are good at. There are things that your congregation is good at. There are also things you are unfamiliar with. There are also things your congregation is unfamiliar with. We have a lot of room to grow. There's a whole world out there outside of your quadrant. And we need that fruitful tension exerted on us by others in order to grow. And so sometimes we need to give people permission to be in tension. That's my spiel. I have 1 minute for questions, which is better than yesterday, but I'm sticking around too. But what are you thinking? What are you wondering? Oh, here, let me... these are the two books that have been helpful to me in this. So if you want to read more about it, there they are. But
How about your book?
You'll buy my book? Okay. I'll get right on it. I probably won't. how can I... Yeah.
Well, I will say this, and this is more of an observation. I'm a lectionary preacher, and I'm on the narrative lectionary, and I know between Advent of 2017 and Easter of 2018, I'm going to be preaching through John, and you've just revealed to me why the Gospel of John annoys me, and I have a hard time preaching it, because I'm a one with, like, some four tendencies, and so this is a diagonal opposite for me, and so you've just revealed to me, and you've given me ideas for what to do with worship planning around John as well, because it's going to, you know, I think there's going to be maybe some intentionality in how we present each gospel as we're preaching through them as well, because we're going to fit into those, so that's kind of cool.
Yeah, we have different gospels for a reason, so that's helpful. Cool. I didn't say anything about lectionary, but I love the lectionary, so there's some of that too. That helps. Threes tend to like the lectionary because it takes preacher's choice out of the equation. So they get worried that, like, well, one preacher is just saying whatever that they want to say. The lectionary can, for threes, be a way to say, the Holy Spirit planned this thing out years ago, and I just preach what I've been given to preach. I want to give you permission to leave if you want to leave, but I also can answer questions if you have them. So, you have permission to leave if you want to leave, but I can answer questions if you haven't. So, if you want to go ahead. Come on up if you have more questions. Yeah, what are you?
So you're kind of talking about what I would call the growth aspects of the different quadrants. For example, in the fourth quadrant, I wrote down growth being take time to be thankful. What would be the growth area for a 2 and 1?
Well, the growth area for a 1 is stop talking. Or stop, take time to be quiet, which doesn't necessarily mean silent, though that's part of it. But to try to release the need to think about everything or explain everything or interpret everything, to stop trying to rationalize everything. And the growth area for a 2 is maybe to be steady. Because 2s tend to have a lot of highs and lows. So there are moments where I feel really close to God and moments where I feel very far away from God. And that's realistic. I don't want to say that language is bad. But to find something tangible, consistent, steady, routine to hold on to. Routine sounds like a dirty word to a 2. Right? So,
Do you have the test thing?
I have the test if you feel like you don't know where you are or you want it. yes, I do.
We came out of the sort of the Stone Campbell movement. Did you think Campbell maybe was more the intellectual segment of it?
Here, John, come pass this test out for me. Thanks, man. Yes. Stone Campbell. You're asking me about the Stone Campbell movement. That I got. Stone is a 4. Campbell's a 1. Right. I think. I don't know him, but that's what I think. Is that what you were? So you can see that tension between Stone and Campbell. Cool. At this point, I can't tell if they're hands for the test or hands for me. So let's just be done and come ask me questions if you want. Okay? Thank you.
Good job.